How are we feeling, church? Look alive. Hey, before we dive in to the message this morning, I did want to share one announcement. I wanted to just make sure I made this in person. In a couple weeks, we have an event here that we're doing quarterly that we call United. And really what that is, it's an opportunity for the whole church to just come together, to share some food together, to fellowship with one another. And really, each time we come together, for there to be some sort of service component to that. We did one of these back in the summer. We had a cornhole tournament, and all the proceeds from that went to our ministry partner, New Vines International. It was a great, awesome time. And we're going to be doing another one of those here in just a few weeks on October 5th. We're going to be having our fall United. And so I want to just personally invite you to come out and be a part of that for a couple of reasons. Number one, first and foremost, we're doing a service project in conjunction with that called Kits for a Cause. You may have heard of that already. If you're on our newsletter, you've probably seen that. But essentially what we're doing is we're collecting items for Light of Life to put kits together that will be used to give to anybody really who has need. But a lot of that is for the homeless, people who are going through their programs. Whatever Light of Life needs them for, we're here to put those kits together. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been collecting those donations. You can actually go onto our website and see there's a wish list you can click on, and you can go right to Amazon, and those wish list items will get sent straight to the church. Or you can go out and purchase those if you want to, you know, go out and shop. We have boxes, a box located down in the lobby. You can drop that stuff there. But then on that night, on October 5th, we're going to come together as a whole church, gather together, and we're going to put those kits together for Light of Life. And so I really want to encourage you, make plans to be here with us that evening. If you're involved in group life in any way, we're really encouraging our life groups to make that their life group that week. And I believe it's going to be an awesome time of fellowship and just being able to serve. Because around here, like, we want to make a tangible impact in our community. We want the world to know that, yes, we want them to know about Jesus, but we also want to meet physical needs as well. Amen, church? So make plans to be here with us for that. But hey, as we dive in this morning, something I was thinking about this week. You know, a lot of times in life, there are things, we kind of go through our lives, right? And there are certain things that we use them our entire lives, and we don't really fully appreciate or understand the full capability that something has. Case in point. Object lesson to start today. Does anybody know what this is? Has anybody seen one of these before? This is a pasta spoon. Now, I've been using this pasta spoon. I don't know when we got this. I think we might have gotten this when we got married 17 years ago. That's how long we've had this thing. All right? And I've been using it for years and years and years. And I love it. It's got the little, you know, it's got the little spikies on it here, so when you go to grab the pasta, right, it gets in there and you can actually pick it up, right? Because if you just use a regular spoon, it just wants to fall off, right? And that's a great feature, and I love that. But I was today years old when I realized that this hole in the middle has a very special purpose. And some of you may know what that purpose is, but I did not know this. And it's not to just let the water drain through. That's what I always thought the purpose was. That's not what the purpose of the hole is for. The purpose of this hole, you're about to have your minds blown if you didn't know this, is this is the amount of pasta. If you take a clump of pasta and put it in that hole, that's one serving of pasta. Did you know that? Come on now, mind's blown, right? And I don't know about you, but in our house, this is a conversation all the time in our house. We always put too much pasta in or too little. Right? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's like, I can never get the ratio right. I either have too much sauce or too much pasta, right? This little thing right here, this little hole, this solves that problem, right? We're all going to have two servings. We're all going to have one serving, whatever it is. You put the pasta in there, you know, and then you cook it. Mind blown, right? And so as I was thinking about that this week, we've been in a series that we're calling just simply 1 John. And we've been working through this book, this letter that John, the apostle, wrote to the early church. And as I was thinking about that this week, as we've been working through that letter, last week, we talked about something amazing. We talked about the fact, if you haven't been tracking with us in this series, I highly encourage you, subscribe to our podcast, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and go check out the last couple of messages from this series. But particularly last week, we talked about the fact that we have been adopted. Jesus didn't just save us. He adopted us into his family. We get to be heirs of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What an amazing truth that is. What an amazing gift that is, that he was willing to do that for us. But as I was thinking about the text that we're going to read this week, as we continue working through 1 John, I began to think about a gift that our amazing Father has given us. As adopted sons and daughters, he has given us this amazing, incredible gift. And I think there are so many of us who do not truly understand what that gift is and how to use it. And we've been going through, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you haven't, but you've been going through your life and you just haven't been fully utilizing this gift. And that's what I want to talk about today. And for some of us here, here's what I hope happens. I hope that in the same way your mind was blown by that simple little pasta spoon, that this is far more mind-blowing, what we're going to talk about today. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you, bring them with you every week. Open them up with us as we get into the Word of God. We're going to pick back up in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. And I believe John wants to teach us something today. Doesn't want us to miss out on something, something incredibly powerful that I think many of us are missing out on. This is what he says. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything that we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And so as we begin this morning, here's what John wants us to see. Here's what he wants us to know. Our Heavenly Father has given us an amazing gift. What is that gift? It is the confidence to be able to enter into the presence of the living God and talk to him about anything. That is an amazing gift. The confidence to be able to walk into the presence of Jesus Christ, of the God of the universe, with absolutely no fear, is an amazing gift. And it is a gift that not everyone has always had. Let me give you an example of that. In the Old Testament, before Jesus, before Christ, the only one who could enter into the presence of God was the high priest, to truly enter into his presence. And he could do that one time a year. He would go into the temple, what was called the Holy of Holies. He could go into that place one time a year. And when he went in there, they literally tied a rope around his foot in case when he was in there in the presence of the God of the universe, he was so overwhelmed and so overtaken by the presence of the Lord that he died in there. And they couldn't go in. So they tied a rope around his foot so that they could literally, if he died in there, pull him out. That's the power and presence of the living God. And when we are in our sin, we can't be near a perfect holy God, right? And so the priests, before they went in there, I mean, they had to do all kinds of stuff. They had to go through all of these rituals and make sure that they were completely pure. I mean, purified to the complete wholeness of everything that you could be purified in on your own. They would go in there, and then they would have this encounter with God. Church, Jesus Christ came along 2,000 years ago, and here's what he did. He died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin once and for all, so that that throne room essentially could be opened up, so that the veil, right, it talks about the veil being torn when Jesus died on the cross. When that veil was torn, that's symbolic of something very important. That veil was what separated the Holy of Holies from the outer part of the temple. That veil is now torn. That's what the Bible tells us. because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And now we have access. He has given us full, complete access to enter into conversation with him, to enter into fellowship and relationship with him. And really what this is talking about, whether we realize it or not, is prayer. This is prayer. That's what entering into the presence of God is. That's what communication with God is. It is simply prayer. We have been given the gift of prayer. And there's a few things I want us to see about this today. This is what John says. We have the confidence, right, to go before God and receive from him anything that we ask. Why is this confidence possible? This is the first thing I want us to see. Why is that confidence possible? What does it say? He says, our hearts no longer condemn us. If our hearts don't condemn us, then we have the confidence to go before our amazing Savior. Right? We've been adopted. We've been saved. Right? He's brought us into the family. And at that point in the game, this is what Jesus says. And I think somebody needs to hear this today, because I think there's so many people, you've grown up maybe in a background where you feel like even though you've been saved, you have to continue over and over again to earn it and work for it and make sure that you're doing all the right things to make sure that you're continually being saved. That's not the gospel. That's a false gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ says once you are saved, it is finished. If you have truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's it. It's done. And from that point forward, we don't have to fear anymore. We don't have to fear for our lives. We don't have to fear God's judgment. Why? Because the fullness of God's judgment was already poured out on Jesus on the cross. I mean, that's just an amazing truth and something deeply theological that we must understand as followers of Jesus. We have been saved. There should be no fear in approaching God about anything, he says. I love this. A little bit later in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. This is such a powerful verse. He says, there is no fear in love. He says, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Church, believers in the house today, We don't have to fear anymore. We don't have to fear. Why? Because we know that no matter what, we are loved beyond anything that we really can even fully fathom. What Christ does for us is proves, demonstrates his love for us. And so that gives us this confidence. Now, I was doing my homework this week and I wanted to see, what does that word confidence mean in the original language? It's this Greek word parousia. And here's what it means. It means boldness or the ability to speak freely. It's a freedom of speech, essentially. And so it's the ability to walk into the presence of God, the living God of the universe, and say, permission to speak freely. May I have the permission to speak freely right now? And it's our Heavenly Father looking at us every single time and saying, yeah, go ahead. Speak freely. Speak your mind. Tell me what you're thinking about. Tell me what's bothering you. It's okay. You can share that and you don't have to worry. No matter what you say, I'm here. I'm here for you. I want to be in this type of relationship with you where you can come to me with anything. I think about this as a parent now, right? I want my children, even if my kids have messed up big time, even if it's something that I know I'm probably maybe going to have to even give them a little bit of a consequence for. I want them to come to me and I want them to share those things with me. I want them to be open and honest with me. Why? So that I can help them, so that I can encourage them, right? And yeah, that might require some discipline in order to help them, but I want that. I don't want them to be afraid to come to me. I want them to know how much I love them, how much I care about their lives, their soul, their heart, what they care about. Right? In the same way, I believe our Heavenly Father wants that for us. He deeply desires to have that kind of relationship with us, right? So we have confidence to go into the throne room of God and to ask him anything. And God gives us this, I'm telling you right now, this is a mind-blowing promise here about prayer. What does God say? He says, come and ask anything. Anything, he says. We have confidence to receive from him anything we ask. Why? Because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. God says if we keep his commands, if we do what pleases him, we will receive anything we ask for. Now, we need to talk about this for a second. Because some of us might be thinking, wow, like, anything, I can ask anything? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Bedtime Stories. Anybody ever seen that? It's kind of like an obscure movie with Adam Sandler. And he tells bedtime stories to these little kids. And every time he tells a story, the next day it comes true. Right? And so one time he tells a bedtime story where he gets a free cherry red Ferrari. Right? And so the next day he goes about his day and he's just looking for this opportunity to get this for free cherry red Ferrari. Right? That's what he really wants. That's what he covets. That's what he desires. Right? I think sometimes there's this tendency to take this verse, and I think there's health and wealth and prosperity gospel preachers who do this all the time. They take this verse and they go, listen, God just wants to give you whatever you want. If you're saved, if you believe in God and you're following him and you're being obedient, I mean, he's just whatever you want. Health, wealth, prosperity, it's all yours for the taking. And they love to take this out of context. But here's what we need to understand. The person who walks in obedience, absolutely, I believe, will experience answered prayer. But not because they have earned that yes, if you will, because of what they have done. Right? This is not something that they earn. That's essentially becomes a works-based thing now, right? Why does God say, I will bless that? I will answer that prayer. If you come and you ask anything of me, why will he do that? Because what obedience is, we can't miss this. Truly being obedient to our Heavenly Father is desiring what he wants. That's part of obedience, right? When we come into faith, when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, something begins to happen. Our mind begins to change. The way we think and see things and view things begins to change. Our desires, the things that we wanted, once wanted, start to become less and less, and we begin to more and more desire what God wants for our lives. And so when he talks about this idea of obedience, it's not just simply doing the things that God has called us to do. There is a heart change that is happening here. Right? The key here is this, is that obedience to the Lord isn't just doing what he commands. It's aligning our will and our desires to his. Look at verse 23 and 24. He says, this is his command, to believe in the name of his son. So we're to believe in the name of Jesus. That is how we are saved, by putting our faith in him. And then he says, and to love one another. Those are the commands, right? We are to love the people around us. Right, and then I love this at the very end. What does he say? We know. How do we know that he lives in us? How do we know that he's really changing us? We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. The Spirit of God. I'm going to talk about a gift. Right? We have this gift of prayer, but we have the gift of the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, who is now beginning to control us. We're now beginning to follow his lead. He's giving us his wisdom. He's giving us his comfort as we need it. Right? We know that we are aligned with God in his heart because of the Spirit of God now lives inside of us. Right? God answers prayer because we know him. We are aligned with him and his will. I love John 15, 7. 7 through 10, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Guys, I want us to hear this today. The key to answered prayer, the key to that connection, true connection and heart change that transpires with our Heavenly Father is aligning our will to his. We are so connected to God. We are so abiding in him, remaining in him. He uses this imagery, John uses in that chapter, uses this imagery of a vine and branches. When that branch is grafted into the vine, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. When we're grafted into that vine, we're receiving from him. We're connected intimately to him. We're gonna desire what he desires from our life and for our life. And so John, he actually drives this home. We're gonna actually jump over to chapter 5 now. Verses 14 and 15. He continues to drive home this whole concept of coming into the presence of God and praying with confidence. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's a powerful promise. He says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. And so here's this word, confidence, again. Right? He's essentially repeating what he said in chapter 3. Right? There's this confidence to come to God, and he says this, you can ask him anything, and he's going to hear you. Ask him anything. Go to God with everything and anything. But he does put this qualifier on that. And again, this is so important for us. He says, according to his will. Come and ask anything and he will hear you if you are praying according to his will. In other words, the requests that we make must be aligned with who he is. And if our hearts are truly abiding in him, if they're remaining in him, then we're gonna want our wills to align with his. You know, the reality is, let's just be honest with ourselves for a second here. The truth is that most of the time when we pray, what are we praying for? My will, right? If we're really honest, just do an honest heart check and honest assessment. 9 times out of 10, the things that we pray for are things that we want. And I don't believe it's always aligning with God's will. And I so believe this. I think there are a lot of times when we don't get answers to prayers because, frankly, if we got our will, God knows it would not be a good thing. And sometimes I wonder, like, I think about some of the prayers that I hear, and honestly, even some of the prayers that I have prayed in my life, and I look back on it and I'm like, I wonder what God really thinks of that prayer. Like, really? Like, is he up there like, really, Justin? That's what you're gonna, you could be praying about anything. You could be praying about, you know, the widows and the orphans being, you know, scooped up and saved and people coming to faith in Jesus, and you're praying like, God, please, like, get me those Ed Sheeran tickets or whatever, right? There's a video I want to show you here in a second. It's a comedian by the name of John Crist. I happen to like him a lot. He says a lot of funny things, and he has this whole bit that he calls, I ain't praying for that. Watch this.
You ever had someone ask you to pray for something so stupid, you're just like, I ain't praying for that. Yeah, some things you cannot pray for. My buddy's like, dude, can you pray for me? I was like, yeah, absolutely, what's going on? He goes, I got a drug test tomorrow, I need to pass it. I go, Nah, I'm not praying for that. I'm not praying, some things you cannot pray for. Remember my nephew Malachi, remember him? Remember that kid? My sister put in the family group text, she goes, pray for Malachi, he's having a tough day. And everybody in the group text is like, praying for Mali, we love him, supportive, praying hands, lifting him up. All I said was, I go, what's going on? And she texted me directly, you know how they backdoor text you? Yeah, yeah. She came around back, she goes, what do you mean? I go, what happened? She goes, he has tendonitis in his thumbs from holding the iPad. I go, I'm not praying for that, dude. Putting that up to the God of the universe with my name on it. Just widows, orphans, missionaries. Mally wants to watch Paw Patrol. No. Some of the stuff y'all sending up, it's disrespectful. There was a hurricane, there was a tornado in Nashville, came through Nashville, and there was like all this destruction, and then people were like, praise report, my house was missed. Praise report that our house was. What do you think? God's up there with a joystick? Like, the Jacksons, do they pray for hedge of protection? No, let's get up! Like he's a claw at the fair. I'm sorry. You see it. Just start paying attention. They pray before NASCAR races. You know that? They pray. What? What's the prayer? Jesus. We have engineered these cars to go 250 miles per hour. We will race them for 6 hours, 3 inches from each other. We just pray that you would help us not to die. God's like, yeah, just don't race, dude. Amen. Start your engines.
Oh, it's good to laugh, is it not? It's funny because it's true, right? There's a little bit of truth in that, and I think that's what makes it funny. And at the end of the day, listen, here's what I don't want you to hear. I absolutely believe we should come to our God and pray about just about everything. But the condition of our heart when we do that is vitally important. And I believe God's trying to do something in our lives with prayer. Like, it's a gift that he's given to us, but if it's not used the way that he intended it to be used, we don't actually get to receive that gift. And so the question I want to answer right now is this. Okay, what does it look like to pray for anything according to God's will? Right, because you might be asking, and this is a question I think I've asked in my life. Well, if I'm just praying for God's will, and I know God's will is going to be done regardless of what I pray anyway, why am I praying at all, right? Maybe you're thinking that. What's the point of even praying if I'm just going to pray for God's will? Okay, then I'll just say, okay, God, whatever your will is. I'm not going to actually ask for anything, pray for anything. Well, I believe God wants to do something in your heart. He's trying to do something in your life. And I want to talk about a couple of these. Right, but before I get to that, before like specifically, okay, why does God still want us to pray, right? I want to look to the example of Jesus. Two specific examples. Number one, Jesus gives us something called that we now call the Lord's Prayer. Right, the disciples come to Jesus, they ask him, hey, tell us, Jesus, like we've seen you pray. We've seen the connection that you have with your Heavenly Father. We want that. I want to pray the way that you pray, Jesus. I've seen the power that it has. I've seen the way it transforms you and transforms the people around you. And so Jesus begins this prayer. Most of us in the room, if we've grown up in church in some way, shape, or form, we know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your what? Your will be done, right? Thy will be done. It is the very first thing when the disciples come and ask Jesus to teach them how to pray that he tells them. You need to pray for the Lord's will to be done. That is paramount. That is the most important thing that you can pray. And so Jesus gives that example, right? Jesus is telling us, pray for the Lord's will, right? Now, Jesus, I love this. He doesn't just leave it at that. He gives us an amazing example of this. Right at the end of his life, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's moments before he's about to be captured, betrayed, sent, put on trial, and put on the cross. And he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it tells us that he's literally so anxious that he is sweating drops of blood. And as he's doing that, he begins to pray to his Heavenly Father, Lord, if you are willing, take this cup from me. I don't want to drink the cup of wrath that is about to come on me. I recognize the pain and the suffering I'm going to go through on the cross here in a moment. If you're willing, Lord, he says, take it away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And so here's an amazing example of our Savior coming to his Heavenly Father saying, Lord, if there's any way possible that this can be done in a different way, please make it happen. But if not, if you're not going to do that, I want your will to be done. I recognize, I understand there's something greater at work here. You're trying to do something here, accomplish something here. And if this is the only way to accomplish it, I'm down. I'm in. I'm 100% in because I recognize something. Jesus recognizes you want joy, you want peace, you want satisfaction. It's going to be found in doing the will of God. Nothing will bring your life more joy, peace, or satisfaction than doing the will of your Heavenly Father. There is an incredible joy that comes from that. And so here's what I believe God is trying to do inside of us as we pray, right? I believe, number one, he's inviting us to work together with him as we pray. Well, think about that with me for a second. I believe our Heavenly Father, who has adopted us into his family, wants to do this together. He wants to accomplish his will and perfect plan in the world together with his children. I think about, again, if you're a parent and you have children, there's something awesome about, you know, think about a dad who maybe is really into cars and fixing cars, right? He could do that alone, or he can invite his son, he can invite his daughter in to learn with him, to accomplish that with him, to develop relationship as they do that together, and for them to watch and learn as that happens. I think it's exactly the same with our Heavenly Father. He's inviting us in. I mean, think about this with me for a second. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've not only been saved, called into the family, but you've been put on mission. You get to be part of the greatest mission that has ever been in the history of the world. The mission to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. He wants us on mission with him. He wants us talking to him, fellowshipping with him in regards to that, seeking his wisdom, seeking his counsel, right? There's something that happens when we pray, right? We get to work together with him. Number two, God is inviting us to put our dependency in him. Why do we pray? It's not just because God's a genie in the bottle and we want to get our three wishes. We pray because God knows that when we try to rely on ourselves and we're dependent on ourselves, our joy and our satisfaction and our security actually go down, even though we think it's going to make it go up. There's a quote. I love this quote. I think one of the biggest reasons we struggle so much with prayer is because we don't think we actually need it. And particularly in this country, in this culture, it's so easy to think, what do I need to pray for? Listen to this quote. This is so good. This is from Paul E. Miller from a book called A Praying Life, which is a fantastic book on prayer if you're looking for an extra resource sometime in the future on prayer. He says this: one of the subtlest hindrances to prayer is probably the most pervasive. In the broader culture and in our churches, we prize intellect, competency, and wealth. Because we can do life without God, praying seems nice, but unnecessary. Right? Money can do what prayer does, and it is quicker and less time consuming. Our trust in ourselves and in our talents makes us structurally independent of God. And as a result, exhortations to pray don't stick. Right, we know we're supposed to be praying, don't we? Right, if you are a follower of Christ, this is not the first time you're hearing this, right? We should be praying. We should be praying without ceasing. That's what 1 Thessalonians tells us, right? That's what Paul tells us. We should be praying about everything and anything. Right, Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, in everything, pray. Take your requests to God, right? We know this. So the question is, why don't we do it? I think this, right here, what we just read, that's why. Because ultimately, it's easier in some ways to just do it ourselves, take care of it ourselves, right? At least that's what we think in our minds. But what our Heavenly Father is trying to get us to see is, that is a weight. That is a burden on you. You trying to take care of all of your problems is not the answer to freedom in this life. It's not. The answer is dependency on our Heavenly Father. All right, think about this with me again for a second. Confidence, what does confidence come from? Particularly in a person. Well, how does a child develop confidence in their parents? What do they have to do first? They have to be dependent on them. There's a dependency that happens, right? A child gains confidence by depending on their parents and then seeing their parents come through over and over and over again. That's how we gain confidence in our Heavenly Father. That's how we get to a place where, you know, you start small and maybe you gain confidence in a small way, a little thing. God answers a small prayer. And then you start praying bigger ones and bigger ones and bigger ones. And as that confidence grows and as you see God come through over and over again, I mean, it just increases that confidence. to the point where we get to a place, this is ultimately, I think, the goal, is God wants us to be so dependent on him that no matter what is going on in our life, no matter how bad it gets, we completely trust that he's got it. And I'm telling you right now, I want you to have that. John, I think, wants us to have that. He wants us to experience that gift, and I don't think many of us are. We are stressed and anxious and trying to do everything on our own power. And let me ask you, how's that working for you? It doesn't work for me. But when I stop and I pray and I just say, God, Father, I'm dependent on you. I need you. Man, there's something that happens in our lives. There's a peace that comes over us. And here's what I so believe. Your Heavenly Father loves that. You know, sometimes I think it's easy as a parent to get annoyed with your children, right? Because in our humanness, it's like, oh my gosh, another thing, another problem, another thing they need help with. It's constant. It's never ending. Well, that's because I'm a human being. God is not like that. Our Heavenly Father is not like that. When we come to him and say, Dad, I need you right now. I'm helpless. I depend on you. I need you to show me. I need you to help me. I need you to give me wisdom. I need you to take care of this situation because I can't do it on my own. Our Heavenly Father is like, yes, finally. Finally, you're not trying to do this all on your own. I've been begging you, come, let me help you. Finally, you're doing that. That's how God sees us when we come to him in prayer. Not the other way around. He doesn't look at us and go, come on, really? Why couldn't you take care of this yourself? Never. He's beckoning us to come and depend on him. And then finally, why should we pray if it's just the Lord's will is going to be done? Because when we pray, it brings glory to God. It brings him glory and it brings us joy. I want to read two verses. These are both from the Gospel of John. I remember when we started this series, I told you that 1 John is basically like cliff notes, if you will. It's a summarization in a way of the Gospel of John. Right? And so John actually repeats a lot of content in 1 John that he gives us in John, but just in a little bit different way. So I want to read you two verses here. First one is from John chapter 14, 13 and 14. He says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. This is Jesus talking now. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. He says, ask me. Jesus says, ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, what does he mean when he says that? Ask in my name, right? Have you ever thought about this? Again, we grow up in church, many of us. We hear things, and then we just repeat them without ever thinking about them. Has anyone ever thought about why we say, when we pray, at the very end of our prayers, in the name of Jesus? Right? That's not just something that Christian culture came up with at some point. It's biblical. From the beginning, from the time that Christ died and went back up to heaven to be with his Heavenly Father, this has been the charge. When you pray in the name of Jesus. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. The same power that conquered the grave, that conquered the cross, is the power that we have access to. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what he has done. And so when we pray in the name of Jesus, you know what we're doing every single time we pray in the name of Jesus? We're giving God glory. Every single time, God is getting the glory. I'm praying this, and it's not about me, and it's not about my power, and it's not about my strength. It's about his power and strength. And when he comes through, when he delivers, man, how much more glory does he get now? We get to walk around and talk about how Jesus answered my prayer. He came through for me. And what a testimony that is to the people around us. God gets amazing glory as we pray and he answers those prayers. But we also receive joy as we do that. I want to read another verse. This is John 16, 23 and 24. It says, "Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name." Right? Before Jesus, nobody prayed in the name of Jesus. But now he says, "Ask and you will receive," and what? "Your joy will be complete." Your joy will be complete. We talk about this a lot here at True North Church. We want your joy to be complete. And I believe our Heavenly Father wants our joy to be complete. I think the problem for most people is we seek joy in all the wrong things and in all the wrong ways. I see, for most of us, here's what we do. We pray prayers like, "Man, God, if I could just get that job. God, if I could just get that house. God, if I could just get that relationship. God, if I could just get rid of this health crisis, health issue that I have. Then I would finally be content and I would finally have joy and I would finally be satisfied." And what we don't realize most of the time is what we're actually praying for, what we actually want, is not what we pray for. We pray for the things that we think will give us what we want instead of just praying for what we actually want. Think about this with me, right? What we really want, what you really want, I know this about you because I know it's human nature. What we really want is joy. What we really want is peace. What we really want is, I don't want to be anxious and I don't want to be worried and I don't want all, I want just, yes. And so what do we pray for? We pray for the things that we think are going to give us that feeling. But all along, those things aren't the thing that are going to give us joy. They're not the thing that's going to give us satisfaction. What is John telling us here? What is Jesus trying to tell us here? He says, "Ask and you will receive. Pray in the will of God, according to his will. Be obedient. Want what he wants. Desire what he wants. And that is what will actually give you joy." Aligning your heart with the God of the universe, doing his will, wanting to please him, living out your faith in the name of Jesus Christ is what is actually going to give you what you really want. And I have a question. I was thinking about this question for myself this week. What if God is more glorified sometimes in our suffering than he is when we receive what we want? That's a really hard thing to deal with, right? Because we're looking at that and going, okay, but God, why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to go through this thing in order for that to happen? But what if that's the truth? Or would you be okay with that? What if God could get more glory and his name be made more greater known in the world because of the way you handled some suffering in your life? Would you be okay with that? And I'll tell you right now, like, there's a part of me that's like, no, I don't want that. But then there's that side of me that's like, okay, but Lord, even though I might be going through something really hard right now, something really challenging, I mean, it's testing me. But as I cling to you, Lord, as I cry out to you, as I continue to have faith, as I continue to proclaim your name to the world around me, if even one person sees that and says, man, I want what you have. I want to know how through my suffering I can have that kind of peace and that kind of joy. If even one person can be impacted like that, then yeah, I think I'm okay with it. And I can be okay with that. Here's how. Here's the only way I can be okay with that. This life is short and fleeting and is not the end. And while I may suffer for a little, I know there is an eternal glory awaiting those who have put their faith in Christ. And someday that is where I will be. And I say that today because I know somebody's listening today, maybe here, maybe watching, listening online, and you're like, I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, and God hasn't answered my prayer. the way that I had hoped he would. And I want to encourage you today. It's about perspective. It's about you saying, okay, Lord, even though this is not what I would have wanted for me, even though it wasn't my will, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And I recognize when your will is done, I will actually have the greatest peace and joy that I could possibly have. And so I want to encourage you today, church. We have been given a gift. We've been given the gift of prayer. And that gift of prayer is not to get what we want, but to have true connection with our Heavenly Father. True, deep fellowship with him as we align our hearts to his will. And so I want to give you a challenge today as we leave. And it's a very simple one. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have been adopted as a son or a daughter, if you know that you can have confidence because our hearts no longer condemn us, there is no more fear in going into the presence of the Lord and trying to align with his will and asking him, talking to him. If that is the truth today, church, we must pray with confidence. We must pray with confidence. We must pray big, bold prayers in the name of Jesus. And we must believe. We must pray with confidence. And I know I am guilty of this. And I think many of us are. We don't pray with confidence. We don't pray with boldness. We don't pray believing and praying that according to your will, Lord, that this will be done. We don't pray those kind of prayers. And most of the time when we come to God, it's just kind of like, oh, God, like I kind of hope that maybe you're listening up there. And if you are, I'd really love it if you could do this thing for me. Now, that's not confidence. That's not walking into the presence of God with confidence. Right? God says, come walk in and go, God, listen, here's the deal. I got this struggle. I got this thing going on in my life. And I would love for you to help me with this thing. Please, Lord, I need you. I'm dependent on you. But Lord, even if you don't answer it, your will be done. And I will give you glory. And I want your name to be known. That's the most important thing. That even if you don't answer this, God, I will be faithful. And I want people to know who you are. Man, church, here's what I believe. If we will actually begin to pray like that, and I mean daily, like get up every morning, get down on your knees and begin to pray like that. Start your day like that with big, bold, powerful prayers. In the name of Jesus, he will begin to answer. Here's some things, some prayers I was thinking about this week that I want to be praying for myself, and I want to encourage you to be praying. Lord, will you pour out your peace on me? You don't think he will? He will. I promise you, that is part of God's will, is for you to have peace. It's all over his word. He wants you to have peace. You pray that, he will pour it out. God, pour out your joy on me. He wants you to have joy. God, will you give me opportunity to share the gospel? I promise you, that is absolutely God's will for your life. And if you start praying it, you better be ready, because he's going to give you opportunities to share the gospel with those unchurched family and friends that you have. I think so many of us, this is a struggle for me. I need to pray that prayer more. I work in the church. I spend almost all of my time around Christians because I'm not out in the world. Sometimes I'm honestly envious of those who have just kind of out there in the world jobs. You're getting to rub shoulders with people every day who don't know Christ. I want to rub shoulders with people who don't know Christ so that I can hopefully share the gospel with them, right? Begin to pray that. God, will you humble me? Man, I need that one big time. God, humble me. Take away any pride that I have in my life. God, will you make me dependent on you? God, I don't want to do all this life on my own anymore. God, will you give me your wisdom? Will you help me love like you? I mean, I could go on and on and on. Those are the kind of things we should be focusing our prayer time on. And here's what I know. God will take care of the rest. One of my favorite verses in scripture is, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be added unto you as well. If we will do that, if we will pray those kind of prayers, church, not only will you experience just this amazing connection with your Heavenly Father and a joy and a satisfaction that nothing else will give you, you will begin to see God answer prayers and impact begin to happen, influence begin to happen because you are relying on Him and not yourself. And this is His promise. He says, He will hear you. He will hear you. And so today as we close, I want to remind us of the gospel of Jesus Christ that says this. He went to the cross. He died the death that we should have died. And when He did that, when He rose from the grave and ascended back up to be with His Heavenly Father, He made it possible for us to not only be saved, but to truly enter into His presence every single day. Let's not waste that gift, church. Let's not let prayer be the pasta spoon of our Christian life and our Christian walk. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray.